This is the seventh of a series on judging ourselves to see whether we be walking in the faith as we ought. The message isn't actually dealing technically and theologically with the theological format of such. It's a very catch-all term which I recognize is very loosely used in this series. But we're using it because we want to examine ourselves and judge ourselves to see whether we're following what the Word says in all these things. Now, God will move in power and in love and in demonstration and in miracles and in gifts when, not if, but when His people get honest with God, honest with themselves, and honest with one another. There is a lot of dishonesty in the body of Christ worldwide. A lot of dishonesty. There's a lot of lack of integrity. Lack of integrity. Lack of being really honest. Really honest with themselves. Really to let the Holy Spirit judge them and show them. Honest before counselors, honest before others, to really be honest with their life. There's a lot of hypocrisy in Christianity. A lot of people pretending to be holy to others when they're living for the devil. When they're fighting with their mates like cats and dogs. When their tongues are set on fire of hell. And flames are coming out. When I don't mean they just, you know, they just failed once and let the devil just take over and really repented and wept about it and got things taken. I don't mean that. I mean on a weekly basis. I mean on a daily basis. Daily. Where they're taking no real resolve to come to grips with the Scriptures. To obey them that have the rule over you. To obey their husbands, to treat the wife as the weaker vessel, and to love her as Christ did to the church who gave his life for her, and to be sweet and loving and take care of her, make her feel loved, and giving the bodies one to another in the marriage bed, as the Scripture says, instead of holding it back and use it as a tool, bargaining tool, and in letting their belief and what they testify about and preach be lived out in their daily life. We have no right to be living for the devil at home and for God at church. This is that you are the church at home or here. The church is not the building, it's the called out ones, it's the people. And we are the church, His body. And His body's got to live clean at home and here. We need to preach and then practice what we preach. And not be hearers only, but doers also. There was a lot of wrong motives in the ministry and in Christianity. There's a lot of people wanting to get close to a pastor or somebody just because they're kind of a glory hound. Because they like to hobnob with people in high places, so to speak. And, they want to be in ministry so they can look spiritual. They want to pray because so they can look spiritual. They want to try to out-elbow somebody up, keep up with the spiritual Joneses. They're wanting to do something to be seen. They're wanting to become a preacher because they love to preach rather than they want to save souls and care about the people and care about their hearts. There's a lot of wrong motives that have got to be taken care of. There's a lot of defensiveness where people will not be honest with them. They will not admit they're defensive, and you try to help them, and a big wall of defense rushes up. And a lot of hurts come up. Instead of being open and correctable, they're defensive. If the church world at large tried to fulfill the Scripture to admonish one another daily, what is called a day, lest anyone should be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, there would be a major church battle the first week. They could in no way handle admonishing one another daily. See, admonishing one another daily means that you're open, you're pliable. submit one to another. The average person in the church world has no position to submit one to another. To the pastor, maybe, in certain, if he doesn't push on certain things. But to one another, never, see. But God has called us to do these things, and we will follow. We must. Even we must. He will take us down to the belly of the whale. And you're going to be down there in that old waterbed until you learn to look to his holy hill and say, I'll pay my vows. That's right. You won't be worth a dime for God until you get spit out of there and get your feet moving the way he ordained in the beginning. Some people are going to build a tabernacle on the top of Mount Moriah. They don't ever figure on coming down. They're going to be there until they die. But I tell you, it's an uncomfortable place to be. Surrender to Isaac and get on down the bottom of the hill. And because of these conditions, there's a lot of holding back in deliverances. Not really opening up for everything. And there's a lot of holding back. There's a lack of a good conscience before God and a holding back. And there's a holding back of hope. And there's a holding back of joy. Because of holding out on God in these other areas, not being honest before God and man. We have got to get honest before God and man. Now, to become one, which is what Jesus prayed before he went away, which is so important, which is what is needed to go out in the out-translation of the saints. That's right. He's not going to take out a people until they become one. That's what Jesus said. That they may be with me where I am. Those that are going up are going to be one. And to become one, we need to share some things. We need to share our spiritual goals with one another. We need to be able to really share what we're wanting to do in the Lord and praying for and looking for. We need to share our frustrations. And we need to share our needs. And we need to do this fully. Really fully open up and be able to share these things. And submit to prayer for one another and deliverance in areas that we need it. The scripture says to confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. Now, I don't think he's saying go to somebody and confess all your wickedness, all your sins, all your failings, anything you ever done wrong, so he'll heal you. That's not the basis of healing. The basis of healing is the blood of Jesus Christ and faith in God to heal on that premise. And the basis is not that you go to somebody and tell them all your sins and you're going to get healed. But this said, that ye might be healed, meaning it is a basis. So he can't mean that. And he doesn't just mean going to somebody and saying, well, I've wronged you, and so I'm going to confess that to you. Because if that's what he meant, he would have said to confess your sins to those that you have sinned against. But he made it broader than that, so he's not limiting it to that. Although that is involved and that is necessary according to the book of Matthew. And he's not just meaning to go to somebody and... Let me catch it again. I've lost it here. And confess those secret sins before God and so forth, which we have a right to keep secret between us and him, to somebody. And if we confess it to him and make a man a confessor, you know, that's what I want, then he would heal us. I think what he must be saying is, this Greek word is hamartia, missing the mark. I think it means he is saying there is something keeping us from getting healed, in spite of what Jesus did for us on Calvary. And if we'll discern the Lord's body and take them in and recognize we need them, and some things we can get spiritual healing for and physical healing for alone, But there's some things we need one another. Some kind goeth not out by a lot of prayer, and the prayers of the saints. And we need to get with certain people and confess these areas that we're missing our mark in, not because we need a father confessor, but rather we need to recognize what's happening, what is making us continually miss the mark, and to find the root cause of it, to find out what demon is involved that we've yielded to until it practically owns us. Got us all mesmerized and hypnotized till we just give into it just like that every time. It's like we have no power against it. And by confessing that to them, then they will follow the scriptures in praying for you, cast out demons, come against that demon that comes into your mind. That's where they work on you from. Not out here. The rage comes with the side. You can feel it right in your guts, you know. Inside, you feel the pain. Inside, you feel the anger well up within. You feel the heat in your eyes when you're lust. You feel the temptations in the mind. He's working from inside. There's no scripture that said the devil doesn't come inside the body and the mind to work. None. 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 So we can't. I'm a Christian. I'm a temple of the Holy Ghost. If you're a temple of the Holy Ghost, how come he comes inside for diseases? Why did Jesus cast demons of epilepsy, deafness, and dumbness out of people? You say, well, they weren't born again Christians. Oh, you mean they get blind and deaf and dumb on a different basis than Christians do? See, there's no scripture that teaches that they can't come into them and into your mind. I'm not saying he possesses your spirit until you can't own it. I'm not saying that. And when we do this, we can get healed from those demonic powers. Because the Bible talks about more than healing of the body. He talks about healing of the body, the soul, and the spirit. And we are to cleanse not only the body, but the soul and the spirit. The Bible tells us about, you know, this cleansing of the things of the spirit even. We need to get cleansed off, loosed off, washed off from those spirits too. Not just bodily ailments, but the spirits that are bothering us. And as we confess or missing the mark to one another, they can pray then intelligently and with power with God united together, and we can get healed in the whole man. I'm still thinking, although I don't know to what degree I'm seeing yet, but I'm still thinking that there probably is, I'm not a revelation on it yet, but I just got a crack open in the door, and I still think there's some correlation between physical ailments and soulical and spiritual ailments. And I think that there are certain open doors to the body that are given when the spirit isn't in the right place. And I know the rain falls on the just and the unjust, so to speak. I don't mean this pervading sense. I don't mean to say like the comforter so-called of Job, that you must have sinned when this came on you. We know that the righteous are attacked too. We know Jesus Christ was tempted and tempted heavily. But I think, and I can't prove them to the thesis, I think that there is some grounds and openness they have, and some, it may be, and I'm not positive about this, some of these things yet. I believe the Lord will even reveal these as he's revealed other things, and you might pray about that. But I think that there are areas where we give license, and these spirits may be working physically. Let me give you one example. Keith Gunn told of a testimony. He was getting delivered from a problem area of his life, not a physical problem, but a soul, a problem with the devil. Demons had been attacking, and he, the soul, had, you know, been weak in these certain areas, and so he's coming for deliverances. And as they were rebuking that spirit, and remember, it was not a spirit of arthritis or sickness, but a demonic thing, he felt tremendous pains in his stomach, sick to his stomach, with terrible pains in his stomach. Now you can medically decide all you want as to why those pains came into the stomach. But after enough pressure, they moved to the chest. Now, medically, how do you explain that? Terrific pains in the chest. And the cat continued to rebuke that thing until it would get out, and then it came into his throat. And it was just a real hard thing to handle in his throat. And finally, the thing came out. And he's a spirit-filled pastor that loves God. Pain. See, this thing was able to cause pain. Like in one case we mentioned, we were trying to get this certain spirit out of this person. I don't remember what it was right now. And that spirit, I don't remember what it was, rejection or something like this. And the spirit said, well, I'm going to make him deaf so he can't hear you. But doesn't it take a deaf demon to do it? He said, I'm going to make him deaf. And as we were calling, we said, I forget who it was, but she was the name Jeff. We said, Jeff, if you can hear me, move your finger. If you can hear me, move your finger. I'm going to ear. Jeff, if we can do it, move your head. Nothing. We shouted in his ear, and if you can hear, make some response. Nothing. When it was over with, we asked him, we rebuked that spirit, and they could hear again. And we said, did you hear what we just got through saying when we were calling you, if we were yelling in your ear and saying if you could hear us? He said, no. And then we said, you get out, you evil spirit. And he said, I'm going to make him bite his tongue. And immediately he bit his tongue and blood began coming out. Well, that's what I call self-inducement. He didn't particularly want to do that. This demon was able to do physical things to him, and he came out. Remember the case in this, you said, there's no scripture for that? Oh, yeah, there is. Jesus cast a demon out of a boy, and he tore the boy before he went out physically. And there's some correlations here. There's something here, you know. We haven't got it all figured out yet, but trusting the Lord will give some revelation on that. But in order to really be able to open up fully and share our spiritual goals and our spiritual frustrations and our spiritual needs, we need to get from each other love. If you don't really love one another, you're not going to do this. You're not going to walk up to total strangers and do this. It's one reason it won't work in a lot of churches. Because they're not really connected. They don't have a love. They're not praying for one another, and they haven't built a love. They're not dancing and praying and that way. And they'll have some fellowships, but they don't get together that close in the fellowship. It's a solical fellowship. They're not getting spiritual fellowship. They're not binding together and putting their hearts together. And there's no way they're going to do this. Now, some of them will. And some of them will on the wrong basis. But a lot of them won't. But we need to get from each other love. Because if you really love somebody, you can trust them. Love hath no fear. Get the demon to fear out. And we need assurance from each other. We need assurance that we're still all right. That you know it's not me. That it's the demon that's really, even though we've yielded and unconsciously and unwittingly and sometimes wittingly, still it is a demonic force, and I will not be that way when it's done. And I am. It is not my mind that this thing be everything that it wants to do. We need some assurances that I haven't, you understand that I haven't let it have all the fun it wanted. That I have fought it. I have shut it off many times. And just because I've given into it occasion doesn't mean I haven't shut it off in between. We need assurances that you understand that we're not rotten, but that we're all the same. We're all sinners with the devil tempting us like he tempted Jesus, although Jesus was not a sinner. We're all sinners saved by grace. We need some assurances from one another that we trust you and will not affect our relationship and thinking about you. We need acceptance from one another. We need to know that we are fully accepted, just as we are, without trying to be pious, and then we can begin to relate that way. We need tender, loving care. We need this so that the person can be sensitive to what the person's needs are, and show them this so they can have the strength to overcome the demon that is trying to isolate them and put fear and fear of rejection and fear of misunderstanding and all the rest of this thing so they won't open up. And we need understanding from one another, that they understand the position you're in. We need sympathy from one another. And we need empathy, which just means that sympathy is personal experience. We can sympathize because we've been through it. We have had deliverances, so therefore we can help you. We've gone through the same thing, so we can help you. Don't worry, sister. I've had the demon manifest through me, and I understand it's not going to shake anything, and so forth. And we need to show a concern for one another. Now, see, all these things will come only as we yield to one another, to submit to one another, to love with one another, and to discern the Lord's body as He commanded us, and open up our hearts. If we have these things from one another, then we can start opening up and sharing our spiritual goals, our frustrations, and our needs. So we can't be aloof, fighting, sarcastic. You see what sarcasm will do? Just sarcasm will keep this from happening. Just the fact that, oh, hi, Tubby, you know, and so forth, you know, when you come in, you know, hey, waddle over here a minute, will you, Tub, you know. See, these things, well, he didn't want to submit to you. Hey, Skinny, you know. See, and things like this, these kind of things, just the sarcasm. You know, the guy will laugh, but inside is a little hurt. A little feeling of disdain coming. And because of that, he can't really open up. And then if you attack and accuse and flare off, you see, we need each other. We need to let Jesus come forth. Everyone needs to be letting themselves being projected on Jesus and feeling Jesus' love through them. We need to practice that. And we need God's power. After he said all of these things, we need God's power. The prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Now his mercy will come oftentimes because you're forgiven. But still, you need to be in right standing, forgiven by the grace of God. Not just, I confess so everything's wiped away, but I really repent from the heart. I really am sorry for what I've done, and I'm going to try my very best before God not to. That's the kind of thing he forgives. Not the words that go forth. You just can't say, Hail Mary, Mother full of grace. I got 190 of them today. 516,000. This is really working. It's not working a thing. The same thing, you can do it Pentecostally. You say, oh yeah, forgive me for that again. Meaning, yeah, erase it. I'm not really sorry about it. You know, I just don't want any spanking, that's all. I mean, I'm going to do it again. I know I'm going to do it again. I'm planning on doing it again. Well, if it's offered me, I'm going to take it. But forgive me. That's not forgiveness. God says nothing. That's right. God tells his angel scribe in heaven, don't count it. Write down nothing. Just put a mark over there under hypocrisy. He calls it a howling in his ears. There's too much feel, and there's too much pride, both demonic things, holding back our hearts, and therefore there's surface admissions, but not all the way deep to the bottom of the kettle, you know what I mean? We need to really get down inside and be able to really get with somebody you can really open up all the way with and weep and pray and get all cleansed out and get it all taken care of. And we need to take time to do these things. The Lord wants us to perform surgery on one another with God's truth and with God's love. Now, I know he's the surgeon, but he'll often use our hands and our mouths. But many are too intimidated, see, and too fearful. And it's easy to be intimidated and fearful. It doesn't take much talent or experience. Experience not required to be intimidated. And we need to set up the opportunity. Now that comes the great big how. Find a way or make a way. Find a way or make a way. As my eighth grade math teacher taught. Find a way or make a way. You know, you can find a way or make a way through a lot of things that you say you can't do if you really want to. You know, I know people that say, oh, I can never pray with all those people, you know, everybody's so loud back that way. Well, the Lord will put you in a place you'll be able. That's right. Like this ensign that came back from off the lexicon, carry you out at sea in World War II, the Pentecostal church I was at. He said, our ship was under attack and it was listing. He said it was burning. Smoke was just pouring out of it and it was listing. And he said, there had been big bomb holes in the deck, and he said all the people out in the sailors out on the deck with the big hoses spraying the deck, trying to get the fire out, and gasoline fire, and these planes, you know, and burning. And he said, you look up, he said, and Zeus were coming in, you see more of them coming in, strafing, and some of them had bombs, and some of them were coming in from the side with torpedoes, and they were trying to sink you. And he was unsaved, and he was fearful for his soul. And he said, I lay down on that deck, And he said, the noise was terrific. The bombs exploding, he said, the yelling, the commands over the loudspeaker from the captains and commanders issuing orders to the men to try to keep that ship afloat, because nobody wants to duck out into that wide ocean, you know, and drop out in there and have no ship from under you, thousands of miles to nowhere. And they were praying desperately, and ships are coming in, the machine guns running. He said, it was a noisy din, and he said, you know, I didn't have any trouble concentrating. I didn't have to say, everybody keep quiet, I'm trying to pray over here. I can't pray without that noise. He said, I had no trouble praying. We make a lot of excuses. See, what he did was found a way or made a way. And he gave his heart to the Lord right there. And God saved him right there. And the ship was able to limp home. He was able to get filled with the Holy Ghost and stand up and testify. Find a way or make a way. The devil will always find excuses. He'll always find hurts. He'll always find problems. He'll always come to bother you. He'll always do something to clobber up your machinery. But find a way or make a way. Every temptation come upon you, there is a way of escape made for us. He makes a way. We're down and Paul said, but there's no way. The Lord makes the byway. The Lord finds a way or makes a way. Just turn to Him if you can't do it. Turn to Him and make decisions by faith and run out across the top of the water. Say, well, I can't run on water. Find a way or make a way. Peter found a way or made a way. He had to ask the Lord's permission first, make sure they were doing the right thing. You don't just charge out across the Puget Sound Hill. You have to wait until He says, come. Peter never said, here I come. He wanted to get out of that sinking bark, tossed on that boiling water, and get to his master, but not until he said, come. And when he said, come, then he knew it was all right. And he'll ask you to do the impossible, but he'll tell you, come. And once he says, come, you know, you're all right. Don't worry about the impossible. And we said, jump. Don't peek over the fence first and see if it's okay to jump. Just leap and trust that on the other side, when you land, you'll be all right, because he said jump. He can see both sides of the fence, you know. Everything we do in the Spirit is easy and wonderful. It's easy when you get the Spirit on you. You're anointed, you're bold, it's easy to talk, it's easy to sing, it's easy to pray, it's easy to rebuke demons, it's easy in the Spirit. And all we do in the flesh is either hard or it's dry and or ineffective. There's a lot of difference and praying in the Spirit and praying in the flesh. And if you're praying for me, and if you're praying for one another, and if it's worth praying about, it's worth praying about right. And so, if you pray, and then Lord Jesus, bless these potatoes, no pastor, and friends, in Jesus' name, amen. You know? Then, you know, you're putting no pressure on the demons. And so, get out, get out, oh, get out, get out, get out, get out, get out. That's not getting them out. Lord, heal them in Jesus' name, amen. That's okay for kids. The Lord will heal that and He'll count it. But for an adult, we need to do more than that. We need to put a heart there. We need to take the authority. We can't just rattle off, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we rebuke you, Satan, in Jesus' name, we take the power of the Word of God. You can't just run off. The devil doesn't count that. We have got to come meaning it. Let righteous indignation boil up in us like it did with Jesus when He drove out the money changers. Until we say, you evil spirit, you've got no right. This person is blood-bought, And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that name above every name, that name that you have to bow at, He has defeated you in Jesus' name. And He gave us the power of attorney to use His name, and we use His name with authority. God has given us the power to use it. He has given us the authority. He has commanded us, and we are following it. Lord, you've got to follow this, because you have told us that if we'll do this, that you will do back it up. And we're asking you to back it up right now. We're coming against you, saying we're putting pressure on you. The Lord has promised us. Rebuke the devil. He'll flee from you. We rebuke you now. We'll take a stand against you. We're turning you off. We're giving you no more openings. You'll cancel. We divorce you. We close the pulpit. We're not coming to your church anymore. We will not listen to you any longer. We're hanging up on you. We are turning our hearts and our souls and our minds and our bodies against you. We ask the Lord to forgive us for doing this. We are turning to God. We come against you. We command you out. You come out. We come out in the name of Jesus. You're going to have no opportunity. Lord, send the pressure from heaven. Put the angels of God on them. Lord, send in the name. Start getting stirred. Those are the kind of prayers that are prevailing, effective prayers. Not the draped over the pew, sleepy prayer. Those ones don't do anything. That's just old Catholicism. Been put under a new garb. We must learn to move in the Spirit. We must learn to move in the Spirit. It's not an easy thing to do. It's not an easy thing. At first you don't know how quite. It's like tying your shoes for the first time. You know, anybody who put all that stuff in a shoe and expect you to tie it, you know, you ought to be hung, you know. How do you expect you ever do something like that, you know? I mean, Velcro, you ought to know that, you know. But sooner or later, we get to be able to tie those knots. And these door handles, they're that big. You know, it takes both hands on those great big things. They're way up here anyway. You know, we're supposed to learn to open doors. But we learn to open them. And we have to learn to sit on chairs that's so high you can see the gum under them. You know? I mean, why do they make this big stuff for little people? You know? But they learn. That's right, you learn. And eventually, we will learn to move in the Spirit. We are learning. Some are learning. Some are well on the way. Some are just starting. Some haven't. It's hard at first. It isn't easy. It's like trying to ice skate. You know, there's some of these guys, you know, they're sailing around, you know, sailing around, you know. I guess, that's not ice skating. And that's not even fun. That's misery. But that's how some people start. And if you're in the Spirit, sometimes, you know, it's just, you know, that's what you're doing. It's just difficult to know how to do it. How do you get a hold of this thing? At least the mechanical things. At least ice skating, you can see it. You know, at least you can. It's something visible and tangible. And you know your body a little bit. But in the Spirit realm, people don't know the Spirit. They don't know it. They haven't been introduced yet, hardly. They don't really understand how it thinks and how to yield it. To yield, so how do you do that? How do you explain how to yield? It's one of these things that you're going to have to take a trip on your own. It's something you can have. You can go to seminar after seminar after seminar. You can attend every seminar in the entire world and fill big notebooks full of notes on how to yield and move in the Spirit. And when you get done, you have one basic question left. How? There is no way to explain how. It's something you have to learn to do. You just have, it's something that you have to call on God and open up to Him, knowing nothing about what you're doing or how you're going to possibly do it. It's something that that God's Spirit has to work on and teach your spirit, and no man can teach it to you but the Spirit of God. Only the Spirit can teach you this. All we can do is give you some little do's and don'ts and some guidelines, and then it's between you and Him. But if you won't take time between you and Him, or if you can always play in unbelief, you're going to play in your old pattern, it won't work. You can't get there under your old Lutheran pattern. That's for you who didn't go very often. Didn't know the name of your church. You have to do that, see. And God will teach you how. We've all learned the same way. There's too much independence, there's too much dependence, I should say, upon our tongues to dialogue without yielding to the Spirit. We've learned that this, now we know how to use this, and using our brain, which is fast, there's too much solical dialoguing because it's easier than relying on the Spirit at first. And there's too much trusting our singing ability without yielding to God's Spirit for the unknown. Because too easily we can get a hold of what we already know without waiting on Him. Let the Spirit do the work to bring something from the throne of God new. And there's too many are too satisfied with mechanically trying to worship God. If they just learn the rudiments of it and can just crank out mechanically, they're happy with that now because at least they know what they're doing. And they can crank out a mechanical worship, and it'll give them a certain amount of solical pleasure in the Lord and fulfillment, and therefore they're happy with that. But we need to move on, be enveloped with the Spirit, let the Spirit carry us. Many are too satisfied with the flesh and with the format. But I'm not. I'm willing to put up with it while we have to and are growing. But we won't be fully satisfied until we get to a place where the Spirit is moving us, playing us as His instruments, breathing in through us, until we are under the influence of the divine power of God. And we've seen we've seen parts of it here and there. We've seen the Lord move us, but we want to have a harmonious whole all the time, and we're moving toward it. We won't stop till we get there. Lurches aren't even moving toward it. No, not moving. All they're going to do is pick up the same old red song books and go to 10, page 10 is "There's Power in the Blood," and this one here, and we just sing it from here by memory from here, and they're not going to change their life or do anything, and the pastor doesn't better not put the finger on them. That kind of church is not going to get any place. They're dying on the vine. There are many people too fearful of God. He's not some austere judge waiting to wham your toe if it goes over the line. He is the sweetheart of the ages. He's love. He's love. I just has it. He is. He's love. Patience, long-suffering, mercy, gentleness, kindness. I'm into 1,000 generations. You can put laid on His arms and go fast asleep and trust you. He'll never drop you. He'll bear with you long in your folly and sin and wickedness. He'll bear. He'll come to rescue. He'll spank you only because He loves you, so you won't be a brat. But you can trust Him. You can always trust God. May not trust yourself, may not be able to trust man, but you can trust God. God is not an austere being. He's a sweetheart. He's not legalistic. And many are too fearful to move out into the unknown and trust God. They want to stay with what's comfortable. They don't want to do anything unless it's tried and proven and they can see it, and then they'll try it. You know, it's like going up this big steep hill, and on the sleds up there, and it's really steep. You see a bunch of roughneck kids up there, and you say, "I'm going to watch them do it first." And then you watch them 3 or 4 times, you say, "I think I can do that." But we have got to do it if nobody's going down the hill. I mean, we've got to step out with what we know is God's will. I don't mean out recklessly or anything like that. But we have got to be able to move out into the unknown as the Spirit is calling, and to trust God, because He will have an unknown for each one of you that you cannot rely on anybody else. You can't watch them. You can't see what's happening in their spirit. And even when they explain it, you don't really understand it. And even if they explain it the best of their ability, it doesn't fully define it. And even if they did, that wouldn't work for you. In your individual situation, you're going to have to, on your own, between you and God, with nobody else. They can hold your hand, but you're going to have to do it. And you're going to have to, they can encourage you, but you're going to do it. They can give you a little nudge, But between you and God. And you're going to have to step out in various areas of your life and trust God to break the power that's on you, to break the fear, to give you divine ability, to anoint you, to give you understanding, to articulate. I don't mean just grab something out of your head and decide God's going to do it and dash off and try it and fall on your face. I don't mean that. But I mean as the Spirit is moving and it's something that you ought to be moving into, you on your own are going to have to step out and trust God. And, you know, if you don't get out there, you're going to be left behind. You're going to get in trouble. Though sometimes, no, we're moving in a way that you can't stay behind. I was up when I was in high school. I was hunting up in the Olympics. It was a late extended fall hunt because the elk were dying because of the snowfall. And they were wanting people to be able to bag them. And there was a whole city of tents down in the lowland, and they went down there because that's where everybody else was. We saw boxed-in canyons. We could see elk sliding, hoofs have slid for a couple hundred feet, and panicked, trying to get up these cliffs and sliding down. And it's pretty steep when elk can't get up it. And we seen rough territory. And we looked all over the bottom. Everybody else was tramping, and my father said, well, they're not down here. And he says, I know where they are. They'll clear up on top. And we were right outside the Olympic National Forest, just 2 miles to the south of it, right on top. And he looked at it, and he went, well, let's go. And so we did. We get up there where trees grow sideways. There was not room for them to grow up this way. The humps were so narrow in the hogback, they grew out this way, and then they turned and went up. We get up there where I went like this with a rock, and I just went... We stood up on top, and we could see the Tulips River on one side and the Quinault River on the other, and clouds between us and areas. And I followed my father across an area with his cliff face with a little ledge about like this. And he's like a mountain goat anyway. And he went on across this thing, and but it fizzled out, started again over here, stepped about that far. But in between there was a rock, big round boulder, stuck halfway in this cliff. And he reached across with his foot and went across like this. And he was down, and he dropped over the hump. Dropped down, went out of sight. And I had, you know, my rifle in my hand. And I had, a little pack on my back. I was hugging that cliff because you could see way down below. And I went across there. And when he stepped in that stone, I watched it move like this. And I didn't want to step on it. And I was there, and I said, Dad, no voice. I knew I couldn't stay up there all day. I had to go across. And I went to step on it, and it started to slide out of the hole. And there was a little thorn bush I had my eye on, and I grabbed it. I never so happy for a thorn bush in my life. And I held that thing, went out across, and dropped down over. Sometimes the Lord's going to lead you to places just like that. And you have to go on. It's scary, it's fearful, but you've got to go on. There's no other way. And the Lord will be with you. He'll give his angels charge of you. But you're going to have to go it. Too many Christians are like the guy in the story that fell over this bluff and grabbed onto this branch down below the top of the bluff. And he was holding it, and he couldn't hold very much longer. He was an atheist. And he couldn't call on God because there wasn't any God. But the tighter his arms got, the more he wanted to believe in God. And finally he decided, well, maybe there is. And then finally he decided, there's got to be one. And finally he yelled and said, is there anybody out there? And he heard a voice. Said, yes, I am up here. And he said, help me. He said, you trust me? He said, yes, I'll trust you. He said, then let go and trust me. He said, is there anybody else up there? See, everybody, some things are hard to trust him for, see. If you're monotheist, you're in trouble. Sometimes you have to trust God to do the only thing that He's going to do. And you find out that you can't bargain with Him. You know, He won't come down a peso. You can't bargain with Him. And finally you have to say, all right, I'll go your way. And then you'll say, now you're talking. I've been trying to move God all along, you know. Finally God said, I'm not moving. You're going to move. And you're going to move no matter how many years it takes you. No matter how many years you sit and get dry, get discouraged, blame everybody else, accuse the church, throw tantrums, get filled with the devil, I'm not moving. You're moving. And until you move and do what I've asked you to, you're not going to get anything. And you finally decide to clean up your act, then God says, all right, now I'll move. Now I'll come to you, because you've come to me. And that's what it is. I mean, you know, God shows mercy along the way, but every so often He'll stop and He won't do any more until you clean your act up. We need to give ourselves to God as His tongue, as His love, as His temple. I'm trying to close, and I'm going to close in just a couple of minutes. It's one section of thought, and I'll close. Many people are too insensitive to God. They're not sensitive. They're not understanding that He's grieved. The Spirit is easily grieved. They're not sensitive to God. They're not sensitive to what He's saying or how He feels. They're not sensitive to one another. There are husbands that don't even know what color their wife's eyes are. You know, they're not sensitive. They don't know what they wear. They don't know what they like. We went into a couple of cases where the wife finally, after about 8 years, tired of a husband that was just going like this, sensitive, you know, about as sensitive as a rhinoceros. And finally she says, I quit. And about that time, he wakes up. And then I ask some basic questions. He does not know what his wife likes. He's never paid any attention to her. He's been so hard-headed, bull-headed, rock-headed that he doesn't even know the girl he married. He doesn't know what she's been crying about all these years. He doesn't know what her problems are. He's never listened to her. He doesn't know her heart's cry, and he cares less. And he doesn't know what clothes she wears. He doesn't know what she likes to do. She doesn't know anything. It's a shame. It's terrible. We need to be sensitive. People just got a big, huge alligator hide around them. They cannot see what's happening inside. Many people are too prone to self-justification and defensiveness. It's never them. It is never them. It's all, though, a little bit, but all the rest is, you know. Many are too prone to give up too easily. But where are you going to go? Jesus said to Peter, will you also go away? He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Where else can you go? Where will you go? You can't say, stop the earth, I'm getting off. They won't stop it for you. There's no place to step off to. There's no place to quit to. Anything you quit to will give you more misery than you ever had when you were in hell. That's right. Better be sick in God's hospital in an oasis than to be free out in the desert with no help, sick. With wild beasts out there, that won't help you any. Many are too prone to give up too easily, and many are too prone to discouragement. We need to encourage yourself in the Lord. David encouraged himself in the Lord. David saying to himself, why art thou disquieted, O my soul? Keith, get a hold of that and make a song out of it. Why art thou disquieted, O my soul? Lift up your head. He is still alive. He still cares for you. He still loves you. He's still looking down. He's rooting for you, even though the devil's trying to do you in. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Say, well, how are you doing, citizen? Oh, how am I doing? I'm glad you asked that. Have you got an hour? You say, Jesus, whom I love and serve, is doing fine. He is a conqueror. And in Him I am more than a conqueror. and through my pains and tribulations and distresses and weaknesses and failings, though I weep and cry and groan, yet I lift my head up and I look to Him, for He will surely save me and He will bring me out. This is what we've got to do. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Let the faith come in. Shovel all the doubt out the back door. Many are too prone to be satisfied with getting rid of just some of the strong men within. And then they're happy, but all the rest of them, they'll kill you. Those little foxes will spoil your vines, even when the big foxes are on around to chew you up. And we need to get filled up in that area of our life with Jesus. And so I close with this thought that it is not enough to get rid of demonic powers off our life. We need to give that particular area to the Lord to fill it with His graces. And if you get rid of rejection, don't leave yourself rid of rejection. Fill it with acceptance. If you get rid of unlove, fill it with love. If you get rid of hate, fill it with love. If you get rid of troubled soul, fill it with peace. See? If you get rid of isolation, fill it with fellowship. Take the opposite of whatever you get delivered from and fill it full with that. Consciously taking time to fill it full. Get into the environment. Drink it, eat it, sleep it, and get strong in that area. The devil won't come back in again, because a lot of people delivered, see, but he came back in 5 months. Why? It wasn't full of Jesus and strong angels. It was weak and vacant and left empty, and he came right back in again. If you want to stay delivered, once you get those things out, it's so we can fill it with Him. Not we can leave it vacant and just leave our soul without it. So you must get it filled up with the opposite. You must immediately start doing the opposite of what the devil has pulled you into. God bless you.